Bibles tonight, just for a few minutes, and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. This is Paul's farewell message to the pastors in the churches in Ephesus. He gathers them to meet him, and then he shares his heart with them, and in doing so, he tells them in verse 22 of Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he tells them, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except or save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I'm really struck mainly by that 24th verse and what he says there about his own life. That's quite a radical statement that he says. I don't know how many of us could honestly make that statement about our own lives. He said, "No matter what I'm going to face, it's no big deal, because I don't look upon my life as something that I need to protect, because it's more important to me that I do the will of God." I read an article, it must have been a couple of weeks ago, by Michael Brown, and I want to just share an excerpt from that article. Here's what he says. He says, Generation Z, you know what Generation Z is? It's young people that were born during the years 1999 to 2015. That's Generation Z, as in zebra. Well, those born between those years, he says, are the first truly post-Christian generation. That is, the first generation that is truly after Christianity is over. That's what he says. How do we explain this? He said, by the way Generation Z was raised. First, many of these young people have been raised in superficial Christian homes. Their parents embraced a lightweight, me-oriented, prosperity-type gospel, which is a far cry from the real gospel of Jesus. It doesn't transform us. It doesn't convict us. It doesn't empower us to live above sin. It certainly doesn't compete with the many temptations and pleasures of the age. Instead, it affirms us and adds to us. It makes us feel good without addressing our underlying problems. Such a gospel can't withstand the cravings and pleasures and distractions of the world. Such a gospel will not grow stronger generationally. Instead, it loses its luster in the light of everyday life. It lacks a depth of root that is exposed over time. He goes on to say this, Gen Zers, Generation Zers, have not been called to leave everything and follow Jesus. Now, this is the part that I really want to key in on tonight. Gen Zers have not been called to leave everything and follow Jesus. They've not been challenged to make a serious commitment. Consequently, they don't recognize the value and weight of the cross. 20 years ago, a young Christian man said to me, "Give me a cause and I'll die for it." If you want to make real disciples, set the bar high, not low. Offer forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, but then lay out the radical nature of salvation. I want you to think about that in light of what Paul says here. Because what he's saying is exactly what is the missing element, I think, in many lives, not only that generation, but in the generation before it, and perhaps in our generation as well. It's that that lack of not preserving yourself, but rather embracing fully, doing God's will, no matter what the cost might be. I want us to pray, and then I want to just share some thoughts along those lines with you. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful tonight that Jesus, He took that cross all the way up to Calvary's Hill. I'm thankful that when He was in that garden, so pressed under the pressure of the weight of the sins of the world, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." I do pray tonight that in just a few minutes and the thoughts that we'll think about together, that you might use this to deeply touch and move our hearts. And Lord, show us what's really important and valuable in life. Grant that we might see it, that we might hear through your Spirit from you tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. That is for His glory. Depending upon His power, we ask it. Amen. You've heard it said, and I think you'd agree as well if I repeated it, and that is that every human being needs something bigger than himself or herself to live for in order to give our lives meaning and value. And I want to say that Christianity is not just a cause. But Christianity is not just a cause that we are to live for, but Christianity is a person. And it's not just being willing to live for Jesus, but it's being willing to die for Jesus. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. While there are cases, especially out of this country and many places in the world, where living for Jesus requires you to be willing to lay down your life physically, ultimately as a martyr, I'm talking not just about that ultimate death as a martyr, but I'm talking about the fact that you are willing to not just die ultimately, but you're willing to die daily. Daily to your self-life. I think about the words of Jesus there in Matthew 16, and I think it's the 24th verse. He says, if you want to be my follower, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you dearly. He said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That is saying no to your way, saying no to your desires. Let him deny himself, here's the rest of it, take up his cross and follow me. Now, taking up your cross is not tying a piece of jewelry around your neck. But taking up your cross means that you have chosen to die to your self-life. That you have chosen to die to whatever plans or ambitions that you selfishly would develop. That it's not about what you want to do. It's not about, you know what? She said she's 67. Well, I'm 66. And I'm going to be 67 this year. Which means in 3 years, I'm going to be 70 years old. And you know what every 70-year-old man wants to do? He wants to, you know, get a boat. Get a house on the lake, have a boat, go fishing every day. You know, just take it easy and do what you want to do. You know, in my flesh, that would be something that would appeal to me. But I'm telling you, that's not what I'm here for. That might be what my flesh wants, but it does not necessarily mean that's what God wants me to do with my life, regardless of what my age is. I'm not here to sit by a lake. There's times for that, but I'm not here to spend my life fishing or whatever other hobby I might want to take up. If any man follow me, let him deny himself, his desires, his wishes, take up his cross, an instrument of death, death to the self-life, and then follow me. You know what? When we talk about faith, which is really the core of the Christian life, when we talk about biblical faith, we're talking about something that is active, not something that is just in your head or in your heart. Faith in the Bible is something that is active. It's a verb, it's an action, and it is costly as well. If you exercise faith, you're going to be moving, you're going to be working, you're going to be serving, you're going to be ministering, and it is not going to come cheap. It's going to cost you in order to serve, to minister, to follow the will of God. Moving forward in faith obedience is what I like to call it. Moving forward in faith obedience, that is, dependence upon God as you seek to do His will. Faith obedience. Moving forward in faith obedience will cost you your life. It means that you're going to expend to your limit the stock of your energy, of your time, of your resources. I'm giving you something to live for. If Generation Zero, whatever generation, has a meaningless, purposeless life, it's because they don't understand this, especially a believer. We got something worth investing all that we are in and more. Thousands of lifetimes we could invest, and it wouldn't be enough. Christian discipleship is really, it's a process of death. It's a process of losing your life. And I'm talking about spiritually. It's a process of dying to yourself. It's a process of losing your dream life. That's what the Christian life is. That's what discipleship is. It's impossible to interpret and to apply our Lord's teachings without understanding that, as He says, listen to this, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Now, what do you think it means to find your life? "He that findeth his life shall lose it." In other words, whoever goes after his own desires, follows his own ambitions, follows his own heart, does his own thing, you might think that you're having the time of your life, but actually you're losing your life. But if you will take the life that comes from God that He's given you and you invest it totally in His will, guess what? You might be burning out, but you're finding your life. That's what He's saying here. The last thing I want to do is just rot and rust away. And so, actually, you might say the opposite is also true. If you are not spending your life in following the will of God, whether you know it or not, you're diminishing day by day. And as you approach your day of death, you're going to find out you've wasted your life. Can I just warn you? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life doing what you want to do. Don't waste your life doing your own thing. Don't waste your life on things that won't even matter one iota in eternity. I mean, we make heroes out of people that it may even be good people. We make heroes out of people for things that they do that has no bearing at all on forever. What good will it be in that day? So really, folks, there's only two options. We either seek to invest our lives for Christ's sake, or we try to preserve our lives as they continue to diminish day by day. Let's be clear in our understanding that both options will lead to an earthly death. But your life is either being used by God and thus it's valuable, or it's being lost and wasted. Those are the two options. Acts 20:24, where I'll have you go back again to where I read already this evening. Paul is headed to Jerusalem. But he senses in his spirit that there's trouble awaiting him there. Nevertheless, he believes that's what God wants them to do, and he's headed there regardless. People try to talk him out of going there. There's a prophet that comes to Paul, takes his belt off, and he winds that belt around Paul's wrist and ties it in a knot so he couldn't move. And the prophet says, that's what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested. And the people beg him not to go based upon this. And he says, why are you trying to break my heart? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And it is expressed probably in no more powerful way and beautiful way than those words in verse 24 of Acts 20. None of these things move me. Yeah, I know that's what awaits me. I know that if I do the will of God, this is what I'm going to face. But you know what? That doesn't move me. That doesn't knock me off track. That doesn't deter me from going forward. None of these things move me. You know why? Because I don't count my life, notice what he says, dear unto myself, so I might finish my course in the ministry which I received. I want to fulfill the call that God's given me in my life. And so regardless of what they say is going to happen to me, so be it. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to leave that with Him. The value, the cost of life, he's saying, is very small when compared with the gain from obeying God's call, God's will in your life. In Paul's estimate, I take away from that verse, in Paul's estimate, his life is not of any value, is not precious to himself. He says it's not dear. That word dear means precious. It's counterintuitive to human thinking, because the human natural tendency is protect yourself. Self-preservation. Don't knowingly put yourself in any jeopardy, in any danger. The will of God flies in the face of that human philosophy. None of these things move me because I don't count my personal life as dear to myself. What I count dear to myself is doing the will of God, is what he says here. So can I say something and have you understand it based upon what I've shared? Your life is not that precious. Your life is not that precious. Life is precious, but it's not the most valuable thing. You know what the most valuable thing in life is? Not your physical life, but the will of God, the call of God on your life. That's what's precious. And you must be ready to beg God for opportunity to spend all of your life for advancing God's kingdom, because that's what your life is about. Jesus tells a story in the kingdom parables in Matthew 13 of a merchant that found a pearl that was so valuable to him that he went and he sold everything off that he had in order to purchase that pearl. Advancing the kingdom of God is the greatest value in life. Seeing God's will done on earth is what all of life is about. And that's why he says, none of these things move me, neither count I myself, my life dear unto myself. I want to close by sharing an example of what this is all about in a modern life. I was sent a book by the Voice of the Martyrs called Hearts of Fire. It's eight women in the underground church and their stories of costly faith. And I just, eight different stories. For some reason, I just started in the back of the book instead of the front of the book. And I read the last story first. And it's the story of a Vietnamese, young Vietnamese woman named Mai, M-A-I. She and her brother Hong, H-O-N-G, she and her brother Hong were escaping from Vietnam, communist North Vietnam in 1989. And their father had saved money for years in order for his two sons to escape to either Australia or the USA via Hong Kong. And so the day came, but the oldest brother wasn't able to leave at that time because he was married and his wife was giving birth to a baby. So instead, the father said, you, his daughter, Mai, you go with Hong in your brother's place. So they're on their way. They're going to sneak through the jungle. They're going to get onto a rickety old boat, and that boat is supposed to take them to Hong Kong. They get to the boat, and there's this terrible-looking vessel that they're supposedly going to get on board. The man standing there holds out his hand. Her brother takes out a piece of cloth, and in it there are two gold pieces. He hands it to the man. The guy tells him to get on board. They get on board, and they're going across the ocean, and a storm comes up, and they're thrown off. And they swim. They get to shore. And then after, I don't know how much time, but they're able to get back on, swim out to the boat, get back on it, and continue their trip to Hong Kong. Everything was swept away by the storm. They lost everything, didn't have anything left. They get to Hong Kong. They're not allowed on to Hong Kong, but instead they are sent to an island. And they are there for a while, and then they are sent from one refugee camp to another refugee camp. And finally, I think in the fifth refugee camp that her and her brother are sent to, she says that the camp had a building that served as a church. I didn't even know what a church was, but one day I happened by the building. I looked inside one of the rooms. I saw through the door in the center, hung on the wall, a red cross. And beneath the cross, in Vietnamese, was the words, God so loved the world. She went in. She heard them singing, like she had never heard a tune like that before. She liked what the people said. They described a God who cared, who actually loved people, instead of frightening and dominating them. And she saw that God loved the world, and she just added that God in addition to worshiping her ancestors. She was a Buddhist. After more than 2 years in the refugee camp, she went back to the church, and she found herself once again seeing that sign, God so loved the world, he wondered if he loved her too. She stepped inside. She scanned the bookshelf. She saw the biggest book she could find there. She opened it up and began to read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. She said, oh, this is a history book. She put it down, found the thinnest book she could right next to it. It was a single volume with a handsome leather cover. She opened it, began to read. It was a long list of names. She began to read more. It was the story of a young couple expecting a baby. And who's this baby, she wondered. Who is Jesus? And she went into the meeting room. She heard the preacher preach about God's power. And she ended up getting saved. And then she, on another Sunday, shortly after, she tossed away her idols. And she went forward in the service, and she asked the Lord to forgive her and to use her anyway. She said, "You want use me any way you want to, anywhere you want to, just use me." One night, as she lay in her bed, she heard a voice. "I won't leave you behind. When I come again, I'll take you with me." She woke up and seemed to hear something else, a loud, sharp, agonizing cry. "Did you hear that cry?" The Holy Spirit seemed to speak directly into her heart. "Yes? What is it?" "That's the cry of those you've left behind. That's the cry of pain and hurt." The next morning, she began to pray for her family back in Vietnam and for Christians in her homeland who were suffering. And one day she was reading in her Bible, Hebrews 13, that says, "Let us go forth to him outside the camp." The Holy Spirit said to her, "Go back to Vietnam and share my word there and tell those who are currently left behind to call on me." She knew that serving Christ in Vietnam would come at a great cost. She'd suffer if she answered God's call, but she wanted to go. She told God she'd do whatever he asked of her. He was asking her to go back to Vietnam, and she was ready to go. The next time the Christians gathered for a meeting at the church, she made an announcement. She stood up smiling, "I've heard from the Lord. He's been speaking to me. God's called me to go back to Vietnam. He wants me to share his love with the people there and tell them the truth." The believer's reaction was very swift. One man shouted, "That's the voice of the devil." An elderly woman said, "This can't be from God. God brought you to Hong Kong. He'll carry you to safety and into freedom. He'll prosper you so you can help your family. God wouldn't want you to go back to Vietnam." Another man said, "If you go back there, you'll suffer. The suffering will probably even make you forsake God. He'll never ask you to go back there." She looked at her boyfriend, and there was no smile on his face. He turned away from her and stalked out of the room. When she mentioned it to her brother, he slapped her across the face. The boyfriend, when he couldn't change her mind, broke off their relationship. Make the story short because it goes on and on. She did go back. After 5 years, she went before the person that was in charge of the refugee camp and she said, "Take my name off the list. I don't want to go to Australia and America. I want to go back to Vietnam." He about dropped his teeth. But he said, "Well, you know, not many people make that choice." Took her name off. Said, "You know, this is it." She said, "That's okay." The Lord promised her that He'd give her a man and a woman to accompany her, and two other people in the church. God spoke to them, and they accompanied her, and they went back to Vietnam with her. She went back home, and her father wouldn't even talk to her. He was so angry. She found some believers that she fellowshiped with. She came in contact with some missionaries, foreign missionaries, that said, look, you know, God's hand is on you. We'll pay for you to go back to America and get Bible college training, and then you can return. She said, no, God called me here. If He wants me trained, He'll give me training here. God laid the tribes of North Vietnam on her heart. There's like 50 different tribes in the north that are unevangelized. And so God laid that on her heart. She went to North Vietnam, incognito, hiding. She didn't have a pass to do this. And she began Bible studies with these tribal people. Her and a group of others would travel way up into the mountains to reach these people. Churches were established. One day she got a message that her father was very ill and was dying. He was in the hospital. She went back home and ministered to him. And other people from the church would come and visit with him. And one day the pastor from that church led him to the Lord. And he and his daughter were reconciled. And then he went to be with the Lord. That's just amazing. It's an amazing story. But folks, that's a modern example of what Paul meant when he said that none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. My is a modern example, and one of many. And I believe that there are people like that in every generation of Christians. I believe there may be some here tonight. People who will not turn back regardless of what the cost is. That to you, obeying the call of God and doing the will of God is more important than anything else in life. Jesus said it, and I repeat it. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That doesn't sound like a soft, comfortable life to me. That doesn't sound like retirement to me. That doesn't sound like the American dream to me. That sounds like discipleship to me. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that You